Well, we're going to go to the book of Isaiah tonight, and Isaiah chapter number 1, so it should be very easy for you to find that. Isaiah chapter number 1, go to Psalm, and then kind of towards the end of the Old Testament, you're going to run into the major prophets. I felt as if I had a little more voice this morning during chapel, and I may have used up my goodwill, I don't know, this afternoon. I've struggled just a little bit. I think because we went to lunch, Doc, and we talked for an hour and a half at Panera Bread, but we enjoyed good fellowship, sweet fellowship, and I sure love your pastor. Well, Isaiah chapter number 1, I've asked Brother Boyle just to help me because I wasn't sure how my voice was going to do tonight, so we'll save it just a little bit, and we'll allow him to read right now verses 4 through verse number 9. So if you have Isaiah 1 and you're looking at it, would you say amen?
Amen.
All right, you follow along. And Brother Boyle, if you'll read, please.
Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we would have been like unto Gomorrah.
Our Father, I'd ask you now to please add your blessing to the reading of the Word of God tonight. Lord, we know that Isaiah served at a very difficult time in the history of the nation of Israel. God, I pray that you'll help us this evening now to take from this passage and so many others and many thoughts that you've given us, Lord, about the sick society in which we live. Lord, I pray that you would help us to find revival, find life in the midst of death. May it be so this evening, I pray, as we finish out this revival service here at Central Baptist Church, and may you continue to use this ministry for the glory of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you notice in verse 5, he says, the whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. He goes on, he says, from the sole of the foot, even under the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. I'd like to speak to you tonight on the subject of symptoms of a sick church. Symptoms of a sick church. Obviously, God is allowing Isaiah to know how he feels about the nation of Israel. Isaiah was one of God's men, one of God's best men. He was a man that would have to go to many kings that would not want to hear what he had to say. That was often the case in the Old Testament, wasn't it? Some of God's best men had to go and be almost as if John the Baptist would say later, as a voice crying in the wilderness. I don't know, Pastor Townsley, Brother Boyle, if you feel this way, but it seems as if the longer I'm in the ministry, it almost seems as if sometimes our messages fall on deaf ears. It sometimes seems as if people are not really with me or with us. It seems as if maybe they're there in person, but maybe not in heart. It maybe seems as if they listen with their ears, but not with their heart. And God is saying to Isaiah here, he's starting, it's chapter number 1. Isaiah is the longest major prophet in the Old Testament, 66 chapters, and so much is given, not only prophetically, but also about the nation of Israel and the state that they are in. And I want you to notice that in verse number 5 and 6, he uses a physical analogy. He says, the nation is as a body that has no soundness in it. It's as if from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. That's pretty all-encompassing, isn't it? He says, look, it's not like you just have one little pinky finger that maybe has a little bit of an injury here. He said, I want you to know the way that I look at the nation. And unfortunately, as we talk tonight about revival, maybe as God looks at the church. And let me just parenthesize and say, I believe that this church is abnormal in a good way. Amen. I believe this church is different in a good way. But as we talk about the church in general, maybe we look across the landscape of the United States of America, or even as we might say, fundamentalism, and look across and see whether or not we are sound in our body, in our church. Are we sound in doctrine? Are we sound in our preaching? Are we sound in our philosophy? Do we have what God would look at and say, that is exactly how I pictured church to be? I think so often in so many cases, God must look down. And as he says in verse number 6, it seems to him that they are wounds and putrefying sores, a stench in the very nostrils of God. Amen. Symptoms of a sick church. I believe all of us will remember about 2 years ago, when a little more than 2 years ago now, we began to hear on the news about a virus. And this virus, it seemed, was spreading very, very quickly. It was not just a localized thing. It wasn't just in one city or nation or country or even on one continent. And as we all will remember, things began to shut down very quickly, and we'd never heard coronavirus before. We had never heard of COVID before. And certainly there was a lot of anxiety and angst and fear about all of this. And I remember watching newscasts in January and February, kind of looking back on it now and just kind of, you know, not even listening too much about it, because really much what you hear on the news isn't worth remembering anyway, right? But obviously that turned out to be a little bit of a different situation. And I remember that as the CDC started putting out their guidelines these are the symptoms that you may be looking for if this virus maybe has chosen to inhabit you. We remember that maybe it was going to be fevers, or maybe it was going to be chills, maybe a cough, maybe having difficulty breathing, fatigue or body aches. How many of you, maybe you had COVID, you lost your taste, you lost your smell. In fact, I've had COVID twice, or at least they say I've had COVID twice. I don't know if I have or not. But there's a couple of things that are still lasting with my symptoms to this day. And I love all three of these items. I love yogurt, I love cottage cheese, and I love sour cream. To this day, it turns my stomach to smell any of that. And I know that is a weird symptom. But I'm saying all that to say is that there are symptoms that we're saying there may be something in your body. There may be a virus. There may be an illness. You better maybe take this seriously. Maybe you need to take a little regimen of a medication or some vitamins. You need to get some rest. Maybe, you know, as they told us, you got to stay away from everybody for 2 weeks, you know, and it was 14 or 21 days, and it was 14 days, and it was 7 days. And, you know, now if you're feeling okay, go back to work, right? But my point is that symptoms do often signal sickness. Did you hear that phrase? Symptoms do signal sickness. For instance, what does a sick child look like? I think we all know. I've got a 3-year-old grandson. He just has been sick about the last month, just kind of a virus, a cold, all the croup, all the stuff that just won't go away. You know, the feverish, feel his temple, he gets red, the cough that won't go away. You know when your child is not well. In fact, you mothers, you know that better than the dads do, right? We dads, a child can be up all night long, coughing, hacking around. Dad doesn't even know it. Amen. Sleeps right through it. The mom is up every hour on the hour checking. Why? Because symptoms are signaling that there is something that is wrong. We know what a sick child looks like. Let me ask you a question. Do we know what a sick church looks like? Are there some symptoms if we were to go into a church that we've never been to before? Would we be able to diagnose whether or not there were some things in the body? And isn't it amazing that God likens the church to a what? To a body. We won't go there. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. We are members in this body of Christ. And so, could it be that a church could have some symptoms that there's something not right? That there's something that is in the body that is a definite, difficult problem that must be cared for. May I ask you a question? We know what a child, sick child may look like. A sick church may look like. Do we know what a sick Christian may look like? Are there symptoms? Maybe when one begins to miss church when they once were faithful, could that be a symptom of an illness, a spiritual illness? Talk to me, church, yes or no, could it be? If someone maybe is not as passionate as they once were about lost souls, could that be a symptom of something on the inside? If there's maybe not a response to the invitation as there once were, maybe there's a prayer life that is not as vibrant as it once was. Maybe we put our Bible down and there's not that daily Bible reading. Could it be that as we look at a sick Christian that we see some symptoms that tell us something's not right? Obviously, I believe we all would say we would know if a culture or a country is sick. I mentioned it last night. We won't turn there, but 2 Timothy 3 tells us a lot of what's going on in America today. It basically is saying America, just like Israel in these days, there's no soundness in it any longer. We're sick from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. We're sick in about every area. We're sick socially. We're sick financially. We are sick culturally. We are sick in what we have now called what was once wrong. We now call it right. And Isaiah 5 and verse 20 said there would be a day when they would call evil good and good evil. We're living in that day, and the symptoms certainly tell. And so with that backdrop tonight, I'd like to give you five or six things that I believe are symptoms of a sick church. We're going to use the analogy of the body, and we're going to go to some passages that are going to prove the point. And I want you tonight to really, if you can use the analogy, if you can use the body features that we're going to talk about, but I want you to absolutely say, is this of spiritual significance to me? Is that part of my life not in revival? Is that part of my life not as it should be? Is there a symptom? As if we could go to the great physician, and is Jesus called the great physician? Yes or no? So we walk into the doctor's office tonight, and the pastor this evening is going to kind of get the prescription pad out, and we're going to try to write legibly, amen, because doctors don't ever write legibly. And maybe tonight we can find some medical cures, some spiritual cures for the symptoms that are causing our problems. So number one, if you're a note taker, I'm going to say tonight that one of the symptoms of a sick church or a sick Christian or a sick culture is, number one, it's when our vision, we're going to talk about the eyes first, when our vision becomes dimmed. When our vision becomes dimmed. Eli was an Old Testament priest. The Bible makes a statement about him that his eyes began to wax dim. If you remember, Isaac, as he was giving the birthright there to the two sons, Jacob and Esau, Isaac likewise had dimmed eyes that caused him to not know that he was being deceived. I wonder tonight how our vision is. My Bible says in Proverbs 29 in verse number 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. I wonder tonight if in our churches our vision has become dimmed. What do you mean, Pastor, by vision? Our spiritual sight. Someone said that vision is seeing things as God sees them. Not how man sees them. Not how the politicians see them. Not how we want them to seem, but as God sees them. So instead of putting up the facade of our lives to try to fake God out and to try to present a front that's not really there. Hey, my friend, you may fake the preacher out and you may fake your wife out and you may fake your kids out. But my friend, you'll not fake the Holy Spirit of God out. He lives within you. He sees what man cannot see. And I wonder tonight if a part of the reason we are not having revival is because our vision has become dimmed. Is it because we have maybe, number one, lost our vision of souls? Could it be that we don't see lost people like Jesus sees lost people? Come on now, we're preaching to all of us tonight. I wonder how many of us, maybe we've lost a little bit of the fervor. And probably COVID had a lot to do with it. In many, many cases, we got out of the habit. For whatever various reasons, things shut down for a little bit or ministry shut down. We maybe didn't do the door-to-door as we once did. We had to maybe stop our buses. And again, I don't know what you did here in Connecticut. I know a little bit of what we did in West Virginia, what we had to do for a period of time, then opened our doors back up. But I think that so many lost their vision of souls that they once had. Those that used to be soul winners, it was having a hard time getting them to come back. Those that used to say they cared about missions, it was a little bit more difficult to get them to continue to give when it seems like there were so many other things to use your money for. I wonder tonight if our vision has been dimmed because we've lost the vision of souls. Do we see souls like Jesus sees them? I read this somewhere and it was very interesting to me. It says that as it relates to world evangelism, some Christians look through a keyhole instead of a doorway. Doesn't the Bible say, Paul said it, an open door has been given to me. And he's talking about world evangelism. But maybe we just look through the little keyhole and we say, well, I don't think my little dollar can do anything. I don't think my little faith promise gift can do anything. Oh no, maybe not all by itself, but if every single family in this church right here would get involved in faith promise missions, what could this church do as a whole? What could every fundamental Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church do if we would all just do our part? You see, I think it comes down with, watch, how we see. Is your vision a little bit dimmed in the area of lost souls? Maybe, secondly, we've lost our vision of sin. Not just souls, but sin. We don't see sin like God sees sin. We want to look at sin, our sin, and say it's not as bad as somebody else's sin is. So I'm okay. Hey, my friend, sin is all equal in the sight of God, how He views it. He views the lie as much as He views the adultery. As much as He looks at murder as sin. You go to Revelation 21:8, don't turn there. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the whoremongers and adulterers and all liars shall have their place in that burns with fire and brimstone, right? I'm just saying sin is sin to God. But I think we view it differently. But we should not view it through our eyes, but rather view sin through God's eyes. Can I just please encourage us, if we're ever going to have revival, we must view our sin in contrast to the holiness and righteousness of God. You know what Isaiah 6 says, right? When Isaiah got a picture of that train filling the temple, you remember that story? And holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, what did he immediately say? Woe is me. I am undone. I am a man that lives in a nation of unclean lips. I'm just saying to you, my friends, I think maybe our vision has been dimmed because in relation to souls, in relation to sin, number three, in relation to our Savior. Can I ask you, how do you view your Savior that would cause you to say, Lord, here am I, do what you want to with me? I think too often we kind of look at Jesus as our little genie, little Buddha belly. We just kind of rub his belly and we kind of come and have a little prayer time and Lord, I need this and this and this and this and we kind of go our way. instead of viewing Jesus as the very Son of God, the Savior of all mankind, you do realize we will see Him one day with the wounds that are in His hands and His feet. We'll understand what He did for us on that cross of Calvary to pay for our sin. Maybe tonight that we need to have our vision to not be dimmed, but rather to have a vision that is clear. Brother Boyle, I'm going to ask you to read Mark chapter number 8. If you want to turn there and follow along, verse number 22 through 25. Go ahead and read that passage for us.
And He cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring Him a blind man unto Him, and besought Him to touch him. And He took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when He had spit on his eyes, and put His hands upon him, He asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, He put His hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And He sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town.
I love this great story. It's a blind man. We're talking about eyes being dimmed, right? We're talking about not seeing clearly. Jesus, of course, healed many blind men in His ministry. This is one such story. But I just want to call your attention without preaching the whole story. Would you notice what it says there? He asked him in verse 23 at the end. He asked him if he saw aught. He said, look, I've spit in your eyes. I've touched you. I'd like to know, how is your vision now? Are you seeing aught? The word aught there is anything. Are you seeing anything? And his answer in verse 25 is, I see men as trees walking. That's kind of a strange statement, isn't it? Here's what he was saying. He says, look, I do have more sight than I had a moment ago, but it's not clear. I see men, but they just look like trees. I can't tell if they're a tree. I can't tell if it's a man. I can't tell if it's a tree that is truly walking. And that would really freak me out if I saw trees walking. And so what Jesus was trying to get him to understand is, how clearly do you see? And I want you to notice the word, I love it, in verse number 25 there, and it says, and when he was restored, he saw every man. What's the next word, church? I believe God wants us to be seeing clearly in our spiritual vision. He doesn't want it murky. He doesn't want it muddied up. I wear contacts. I don't know if you know that. I wear glasses. I wear contacts. I've worn them since I was 15. I love wearing contacts. But sometimes you get a film that's on those contacts. And every about 3 weeks, I've got to what we call enzyme them. Got to take a special solution. They've got to sit there overnight. And it gets all the build up off. Oh, I can see, but I don't see clearly. And it's amazing when I enzyme my contacts, I put them in the next day. My wife is more beautiful. The sky is brighter and bluer. And I just wonder how we would see if we would keep clean eyes. You see, one of the symptoms of a sick Christian or sick church is that our vision becomes dimmed. The second symptom I'd like to speak to you about is about our hearing. Secondly, it's when our hearing becomes dull. When our vision becomes dimmed, number two, when our hearing becomes dull. In my research, 466 million people worldwide have some type of disabling hearing loss. I don't know if we have any deaf here at Central. I've had deaf ministries in all of my churches, and we've had a good number of folks, a big deaf ministry down at Solid Rock. And obviously, they are precious, precious people, and they're not able to physically hear. Praise God for interpreters, right? And praise God for those that are able to get the message so that they can hear. But we're not just speaking about physical hearing. Tonight, in the message, we're speaking of spiritual hearing. You'll be reminded that in Revelation 2 and 3, there are seven churches, and we're going to come back to that a little bit later in the message. Seven churches that seven times the statement is made, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen. Tonight in our revival meeting, I'm asking you, are you allowing yourself to hear what has been said? Oh, I don't mean, did you come on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and did you have to kind of muddle through the pastor's terrible voice for those three nights in a row? Yes, I heard, and it was painful. We're not talking about that. I'm asking, did you hear spiritually, and maybe that was painful as well? Are you hearing what the Spirit is saying to the churches? Now, that goes back to the message from last night. How do we know what the Spirit is saying? How do we know God's message? Well, He gave us a book. And when the book is preached and the messages go forth, you have a decision to make. Are you going to allow them, the messages, to go in the physical ears, but into the heart and the mind and the soul and the spirit to possibly even change you? You see, symptoms of a sick church is that the hearing becomes dull. To the average Christian, let me just ask you, how many sermons over the years that you've been saved? I got saved when I was 5 years of age. I've been in church nearly every week of the world, multiple times a week, all of these years. So have you, many of you. Let me ask you a question. How many sermons have you really heard? How many sermons have you really taken in? Not just listened to, not just biding your time. Well, I got that service checked off. There may be some of you coming in tonight and say, well, last revival service, we don't have to do this again for another year. That's not the way we should look at it, obviously. I understand it's hard to come and you're working full time and God bless you for your faithfulness, and that's awesome. And this is a great church, and you do have a fall season coming up and a lot of things. But my question, I guess, is as you're here, are you allowing God to use the messages to change you? Or is your hearing, has it become dull? The question would be, do you hear and listen? Mark chapter number 4, please. Brother Boyle, read, if you don't mind, verses 11 and 12.
And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them.
And of course, this leads into the parable of the four soils. I'll not have him read that now. You can read it a little later. Many of you turned there. Here's what Jesus said. He said, look, I'm speaking to you. I'm preaching to you in parables. He said, but the problem is that many of you are going to hear but not understand. Now look, can I talk to the church here, the Wednesday night crowd that's here on a revival meeting? I can maybe understand this for new Christians or new believers. They don't know any better. I can maybe understand it for children that maybe have not grown enough in the maturity of their faith to understand. But I'm looking at a crowd of adults here tonight and the hundreds of people that are here this evening. And I'm asking you, over the years that you've been in good fundamental Bible preaching churches, have you allowed the Word of God to come into your heart and understand it? Not just hear it. Not just say, well, I got that sermon off. Not just to say, well, oh, that was a nice sermon, or that was a beautiful outline, or that. Did you hear so that you could understand? And I think that's truly where we need to be, friends. I think that we are so dull of hearing. I think we've heard so much. Let's be honest, in our day and age and so many social media sites and internet sites, I mean, you can hear preaching and podcasts and just about anything under the sun. And I wonder if we've heard so much that we've stopped listening. Number one, our eyes have become dimmed. Our vision, our hearing has become dull. Number three, I'd like to talk to you about this thought. A symptom of a sick church or a Christian is when our memory becomes distant. When our memory becomes distant. I have a grandmother that is 89 years of age. She was one of the sharpest, smartest, hardest working women that I've ever known. Loved her. What wonderful grandmother. And here I'm 53 and I still have a grandmother that's two grandmothers alive. One's 97, still living on her own. But the one that's 89 worked up until she was 85, still working part-time at a public school as a teacher's aide. Worked at Honda for years and years, and Carbide before that, and just one of the smartest women you'll ever want to meet. But my grandmother, a couple of years ago, was diagnosed with Alzheimer's. And I'm sure that many of you have known of someone, maybe a loved one, that's been diagnosed with that terrible, awful disease. And you take someone who was mentally there, and then in just a few short years, it's not the same person. The memory has been affected, obviously. And I know that that is a physical thing and a psychological thing, and I wish and hope there would be a cure at some point because so many families have dealt with this awful, terrible disease. But I wonder about spiritual memory. I wonder tonight if it could be a symptom of a church or a Christian or a nation when our memory becomes distant. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 9, listen church, that we have forgotten that we were purged from our old sins. Can I first say, don't ever forget from where you've come when God saved you. Don't ever forget who you used to be before you met Jesus. Don't ever forget how you used to live before your life got changed. My dad's life verse is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. All things have become new. And although my daddy grew up in a Christian home and his daddy was a deacon, grew up in a Baptist church pew, lived a lie through his teenage years with a false profession, knew he wasn't saved, got married to my mom, ran across state lines, they eloped and got married. Obviously, this was all before I got here. Down in the state of West Virginia and started his career and smoking and drinking and carousing around. But in 1971, at the age of 23, there were some preachers came knocking on his door multiple Thursday nights in a row, and he got gloriously saved one Thursday night and things changed. My daddy's been a preacher now for 45 years. Don't tell me things can't change. I'm just trying to say, don't ever forget that. I don't know what your testimony is tonight, but maybe that would help us to find revival if our memory was not distant about what God's done in our lives. Not just about your salvation, but how about what God has done for you to bring blessings into your life that you do not deserve. Amen. How about that wife sitting beside you, sir? How about that husband sitting beside you, ma'am? How about those precious children that God has given to you? How about that good job that you have? How about that nice suit that you wear? How about that money you got in your wallet or your 401k? I'm just trying to say God has been very good to us. Let's not forget His goodness. But our memory becomes distant, and we so often forget the things that are important. Brother Boyle, Psalm 78, do you mind to read the first 8 verses of Psalm 78? Listen to it.
Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and His strength, and His wonderful works which He hath done. Mm. For He established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God.
Hold on. And not forget. Circle that. And not forget. I wanted to wait till he got there. And not forget. Okay, read verse 7 again, Brother Boyle.
That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. Mm. A generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God.
Did you notice how often he talked about their children? and the generation to come and the generation after that. Oh, listen to me, please. Look, if you're a senior citizen this evening and you've been saved for a long time and you got kids that are serving the Lord and grandchildren that are serving the Lord and maybe great-grandchildren, you are a blessed, blessed person. Don't forget to tell the generations to come what God's done for you. Maybe you're a first-generation Christian. I understand that may be some of you here. You say, well, I don't have that godly heritage. I didn't have a godly mom or dad or grandpa. Can I just say to you, please, start now and you take this and say, I am so thrilled with what God has done in my life, I will not forget to pass it down to my children and make sure that my grandchildren know that these are the things that our God has done for us. I think so often we are guilty of forgetting to remember. Forgetting to remember that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. You see, Israel had forgotten His providence. They had forgotten His protection, and they had forgotten His provision. How sad, how sad. Number four, I believe the symptom of a sick church, not only is the visions become dim, the hearing has become dull, the memory has become distant, but often our mobility becomes disabled. Our mobility becomes disabled. I mentioned a moment ago, and if you want to turn to Revelation 2, there are seven churches that are mentioned in the first two, the chapters 2 and chapters 3 of Revelation. You know them, Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira, and on to the church of Laodicea. Each time, I just want you to put your eyes on this. I want you to notice that in Revelation 2, in verse number 2, He says, I know thy works. Again, in verse number 5, He says in the middle of that verse to the church in Ephesus, and do the first works. And then in chapter 2, verse number 9, He says to the next church, I know thy works. And in chapter 2, verse number 13, He says, I know thy works. And in chapter 2, verse number 19, I know thy works. And to Sardis, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, He says, I know thy works. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. To the church in Philadelphia, chapter 3, and verse number 8, He says, I know thy works. And even to the church in Laodicea, in chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, I know thy works. Listen to me carefully, church. Obviously, we know that works do not save us. Can someone say amen right there? Amen. We're not talking about working for our salvation. That's not what this passage is teaching at all. But as God, through the Spirit, is looking at these seven churches, and I believe representative of seven eras even of church history, and as we particularly get to this last one of Laodicea, every one of them, He said, I've got my eye on your mobility. What were you doing for me? Can I remind you of Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's about our salvation, but that thought doesn't end there. Then He says in verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Good works. You see, we're not saved by our good works, but we are saved to do good works. We're supposed to be doing something once we get saved. We are supposed to be serving our Savior. You're going to serve Him for all of eternity. I think that there's this misconception that heaven's just going to be, we're just going to be floating on a cloud and we're just playing harps like the angels. The Bible's very, very clear that we're going to be serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, yes, we get to serve Him in a very perfect place, and there's no sin, and there's no sorrow, and there's no humanity to deal with, but I'm just trying to say we're practicing now for what we're going to be doing for all of eternity, serving Jesus Christ. And I wonder if a symptom of a sick church is when our mobility, when our work, when our labor, when our effort becomes disabled. We might say paralyzed. Wonder how many Christians sin has paralyzed their work. Sin has paralyzed what they once did. Whether it's soul winning or working on a bus route or any number of things. We could talk about so many things, and God has gifted everybody with a certain measure of spiritual gifts to be able to be working in the local church. But I just ask you, maybe has your mobility been disabled? I think that COVID, as I go back to COVID again, I think that COVID in many cases stopped the church's forward progress. Listen to me, and I think, unfortunately, that a lot of Christians were okay with that. Watch, there's a lot of Christians that when their churches shut down, they were okay with that. Because they've not gone back even when they opened back up. There was something already wrong. Are you with me? There was something already on the inside that was a symptom of a deeper problem. And so we just use COVID as an excuse. Or we use this or that as an excuse. May I ask you tonight, church, Central Baptist, look, and again, you're not the norm. This is a wonderful church. This is a working church. But let's make sure that our mobility stays where it should be for the cause of Christ. New England needs you. But when our mobility is disabled, I believe it shows that there are bigger problems. Can I give you my last thought tonight? And I was fighting in my spirit between which two services or which two sermons I was going to finish out with tonight. I had another sermon that was all outlined, and I thought I was going to preach it this evening. But tonight, God led me back to this one because my last point is a point that really I've lived out in front of you the last couple of days. You see, there's a symptom of a sick church when our voice is diminished. When our voice is diminished. I'm not only a preacher, but I'm a singer. I don't know if I'm a preacher who sings or a singer who preaches. I like to do both, and I've enjoyed doing both for 30-some years. But there's nothing more frustrating to a preacher or a singer when he loses his voice. And I've struggled with that this week, as you know, on a very public stage. It's not only frustrating, it's a little embarrassing. And I understand that you understand that I had no control over what happened with my voice. But I think maybe this last point, God's going to drive it home to all of us. Because I felt as if I was trying to preach and preach these last many times and these last couple of days, and the voice is just not there to get it out. And can we just be real honest? It would have just been easier to just say, you know, Doc, I just need to go home. I just don't think I can finish out. That would have been easy. And that's what happens sometimes, I think, with our Christian voice. Because we feel that we're not heard, or we feel like we don't have anything to say, we just stop talking. There are some people here tonight, I'm sure that you're saying, I'm nervous to go talk to someone. I could never be a soul winner. I could never go knock on someone's door, a stranger, and tell them about Jesus. May I ask you, why not? Why not? Has he saved you or not? Is it real or not? Do you have a testimony? You may not know all the verses. Just go tell what Jesus did for you. Start there. Now, it's great to know the Romans Road. And I think you ought to know the Romans Road. And you ought to have a gospel track. But if nothing else, open your voice. Don't let it be diminished. And let's get the gospel out. But when our voices are diminished, I believe that it's showing that there are symptoms of a greater problem. I have three and I'll be done. Number one, when we cease to pray. Isn't prayer talking to God? You know why we don't have revival? Because we've stopped praying. We've stopped seeking God's face. We've stopped humbling ourselves. Prayer is a part of that. Prayer is saying, God, I cannot do this alone. It's when the preacher gets in his study and he says, look, I've got the outline all laid out and all of the points all alliterated and all of that. But God, that's nothing if I don't have your power. God, please help. Amen. You see, we talk to God. We ask God to bring revival to our nation. We ask God to bring revival to ourselves. We pray. We allow, do not allow our voice to be diminished in our prayer closet. Secondly, not only do we cease to pray, but we cease to praise. I love the way you sing around here. Amen. Keep it up. Praise to your and honor and glory and worship to your God and Savior, whether it's through music, whether it's through an amen. I love that amen. These college students over here tonight, there was that victory in Jesus and praise God and all of that. Hey, their voices are not diminished. And I'm just saying, I wonder if those are symptoms of spiritual issues when we cease to praise. Can I just say, do your kids know how great you believe God is? Don't forget to remember back to Psalm 78. Don't forget to tell your kids about how good God has been to you. That's praise. And when you come to church, be ready to have a praise in your heart. And it's okay to raise your hand like this. I know you're not Baptist-costal, but man, to do the Bible talks about lifting holy hands to the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes a song just blesses my heart and I just do this right here. That's not for a show. It's saying, God, thank you so much for that wonderful truth. But when we stop doing that, it maybe shows that our voice has been diminished. We cease to pray, we cease to praise, or we cease to proclaim. That could be soul winning. That could be talking about our Savior. So many, many things that we could make the application there for. We're going to end tonight. Would you go back to Revelation 3, Brother Boyle? Maybe you're still there. I alluded to chapter 3 just a moment ago. We're going to end with this. Two verses. Verses 17 and 18. And these are the verses that God is talking to the last church, the seventh church, the church of Laodicea. How many of you believe or even have been taught that maybe we are living kind of in this last era? We often say it's the Laodicean church age. Would you notice in verses 17 and 18, as it relates to our sermon tonight, and then we're going to close.
Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see.
I just wrote in my notes, they were sick, and they didn't know it. Because of how God said he saw them, and it was not how they saw themselves. The church of Laodicea looks and they say, we got big buildings. We got air conditioning, we got pretty lights, we got sound systems, we got media. We got all this stuff. What do we need God for? And God looks at the church of Laodicea and he says, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're blind, and you're naked. Amen. And you don't even know it. You don't even see it. And he gets to verse 18 and he talks about an eye salve. He said, you need some spiritual medicine. And medicine that I am the only one that can heal you. And so tonight, as we've finished our revival services, these 4 days of just trying to preach and allow the Holy Spirit of God to take us from where we started Sunday morning with the power of the Spirit of God, letting God move. When I preached to you Sunday night to the church about a relationship with you and your pastor. And then as we begin to really deal with revival on Monday night, and last night dealing with the Holy Word of God and its place in your life, as we end it this evening, are there any of these symptoms that you could see if you have a mirror? Or the doctor sits across from the table and says, we've run some tests. Your spiritual hearing's not what it should be. You got some eye issues. Your mobility is not, you're paralyzed. You're not moving as you once did. You got some voice issues. You don't praise or pray or proclaim like you once did. Could it be that these are symptoms, watch, of why we don't have revival? Could that be? I believe so. And so tonight, let's take inventory. Let's do a spiritual health screen. Can you do it that way? Would you, at the invitation tonight, would you look inside? Would you look inside the heart? Would you look inside the recesses of your heart and mind and say, God, what is here that should not be here? And what has come out because of what's in that should not have? And Lord, tonight I come and I ask for healing. That's what the nation of Israel needed. They needed spiritual healing. He said, your nation is corrupt from the head to the toe. You won't even be mollified with ointment. You won't even let the eye salve do its work. Can I say that revival is allowing the great physician to touch our body? Tonight, let's get right with him. Would you stand?